Well, let's get into Proverbs now today. We're in Proverbs 28. And we want to finish the chapter today. And we will read Proverbs 28, the last eight verses of Proverbs 28. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28 of Proverbs. And these last eight verses, really, the main thing that's really spoken about here is greed. Greed. And you know, greed can get us in a mess of trouble, but the deliverance from greed can get us into a mess of blessing. And we're going to be looking at both things, because in verses 25 and 26, the root problem is brought forth very clearly, and then the solution. And the solution is such great fun. I can't wait to get to that part in the sermon today with us. But greed is a huge thing. There is a man in our congregation that actually is in the worship band, leads the worship band on Saturday nights, named Kurt Drumhiller. He actually reports straight to the CEO of a very, very large, influential insurance company. I think he's working for Kaiser. He's working for Kaiser right now. And his job is to actually understand Obamacare, and to report to the CEO of the insurance company how they're going to respond to all these things. And in fact, he offered Pastor Bill for us to call him at any time to ask him questions about Obamacare, because that's his whole job right now, is to study this. And you know, he's explaining and telling me how complicated it all is to figure it out. And you know, I looked at him, I said, Kurt, how in the world did it ever come to, like us at our church, where we were just having insurance for 12 families and was costing $100,000 a year? How did that happen? And of course, you can all relate. You know, the insurance prices just went sky high. And he looked at me and says, Mark, it was just like the sermon tonight. Greed. Greed. The pharmaceuticals want to make a lot of money. And so what they do is you get generic drugs and they're working just fine. But then they invent some new high-powered drug, Nexus, you know. And they say, get the pill that's purple, you know. And all these things on TV. And everybody thinks they've got to have that. But it costs $3 million, you know, instead of $15 for the generic or whatever. And the pharmaceuticals, see, they want to stay on top of that because they make more and more and more money, money, money. Give me money, 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 money. So they're greedy. And then he says, but, you know, it doesn't stop there. The lawyers are really greedy. That's why we have to have tort reform, which I think Pastor Bill had said about that they didn't get that into the... No, it was Steve Rotundi that said that didn't make it into the Obama thing, the tort reform. That is, to keep the lawyers from suing everybody right to the neck. And you see these things on TV. You might have taken this pill 20 years ago, but now you get headaches. And so, you know what? Come and get your pound of flesh. And they sue everybody. So they're greedy. And of course, consumers can get greedy too. But I'm a consumer, so I don't really want to go there. But everybody's greedy. Give me more. I want the top of the pie. I want the piece of the pie. And so this is how this happens. Greed is so important to study and to flee from in our own personal lives. And really, it brings great peace to your life if you can steer clear of it. Well, let's take a look now at greedy verses and then come back to the solution. Okay, here we go. Verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. Now, to have respect of persons is to put one person above another because of favoritism. We shouldn't do that. And when James talks about this, as we had last week or a few weeks ago in another study, that is referring to, really, if a rich man comes to your church and you put him in a real nice place, a place of prominence or whatever, but the poor man comes in and you put him in the corner, this isn't good. You're having respect of persons. So actually, the rich deal is used as an example. And then it says, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Now, the Bible commentators say that that's like a small bribe. And so we're right back to the money issue. That if for a small bribe, even the person that you're putting on a pedestal can really cheat you or cheat the community if they're in an evil perspective. So the thing is to never put anybody on a pedestal except Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And you know, it's what is that saying? In God we trust, all others pay cash. Have you ever seen that one? Yeah, okay. All right. Now, verse 22. Verse 22 says, "He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him." What a warning. This is the word of God. And so a person that really gives himself over to the whole, the love of money is the root of all evil, will actually end up in poverty somehow, some way. And you can probably think of examples, but this is the word of God, so it's true. "He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye." Now, this is a person that is going to be doing wicked things to make that money. I like what another Bible commentator says about an evil eye: motivated by greed. So here we are on the subject. This is motivated by greed and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. "Now he that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor," this is verse 23, "than he that flatters with the tongue." So as we read through Proverbs, there will be subjects that you are rebuked over, that you feel God's kind of that warming feeling that kids have on their buns after they get a spanking. You might feel that from the Lord. For time and again as we go through Proverbs, because Proverbs is all about, as J.J. said to me once, the do's and the don'ts, and the things that displease the Lord, and the things that please Him. And so we will face that. But you know what? "He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor," as the Lord is a good dad, and we begin to realize His fatherhood over us, even though we're reproved or rebuked and corrected, that we're going to just, after we'll find more favor, we have then a favorable blessing and feeling towards the Lord if we just receive that instruction, because He's doing the best for us. More favor than he that flatters with his tongue. Now, flattery is not a compliment. You know, I've gone through a struggle about the difference between flattery and encouragement, because I love to encourage people. I love to say, "You are doing such a great job." And normally the person will just say, "Oh, it's the Lord." And it's true, it is the Lord, because any good thing that comes from us is from the Lord. But, oh, it's just encouraging to be lifted with a compliment that's from the heart, that I really mean that. But if I'm flattering, trying to butter somebody up or make points with them, then that's flattery, and that does no good at all. And so it's like one said, and I'll read this, "Flattery has no value, zero value. But reproof does, that correction does." It's kind of like this, like a young teenage girl growing up in a family, and she gets to this point where she says, "Mom, you just don't get it. You know, you're Ancient of Days. You don't know anything. You know, I got it together. My friends and I, we know what's about." You know, and they're thinking these things. But then they grow up, and they get married, and they have kids of their own. And they come back and say, "Mom, I should have listened to you, because now I see what you went through, and I don't want to go through what you went through with me." Now, well, that's a common thing that happens, and it's just that the person has grown up. And so when we do feel the rebuke, when we do feel the reproof, when we do feel the spanker of God, at the time it's grievous, but afterwards it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. "He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue." And so there it is. Then we go right back to our subject of greed. "Whoso robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, it's only my mom, it's only my dad, I'm going to inherit everything when they die anyway, so I'll just take money from them now. But if you say that, the same as a companion of a destroyer," the Bible says. This is serious to the Lord, to steal from mom or dad. Now the Pharisees, some of them were doing this. They coined a word called korban. Jesus tells us about it in the Gospels. C-O-R-B-A-N, korban, What that means is, if you dedicate money to the temple, then you can't use that money for anything else, even to help your mom or dad if they're in financial difficulty. And so Jesus comes and faced them off. And he said, you do nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men. You are nullifying the commandment of honor your father and your mother. And that word honor kind of includes financial help. It does. That word honor in the original language does that. And so these Pharisees were nullifying the commandment of God through the traditions of men and saying, it's Korban. I've dedicated my whole fortune to the temple. It's Korban. So I can't use it to help mom in her need. Or dad. And that is just a horrible thing to the Lord. That means that those people were being a companion to the destroyer. Now, what does this say to us? This says that if your kids or grandkids steal from you money off your dresser or get some dollars out of your wallet without asking, it's a serious thing. And it shouldn't be winked at. It should be disciplined, just like you would discipline a disrespectful child. They've actually stole money, and they've become a companion to a destroyer. So God wants us to know this. This is a serious situation to rob dad or mom. Now, let's go on to verse 27, and we kind of take a different turn on the same subject. We're skipping verses 25 and 26 because we're coming back at the end of the sermon for the root problem and the solution, which is lots of fun. And you'll see what that means when we get there. But in verse 27, it says this, he that gives unto the poor shall lack nothing. That's a promise of God. That's one of the 7,600 promises of God in the Bible. If you learn how to get past that, I can't afford this. This person's hurting, but you know what? I can't afford it. And you have it there, but you just tell yourself you can't afford it, and your flesh agrees with you immediately. You're actually getting away from the blessing. He that gives unto the poor shall lack nothing. But he that hides his eyes, I don't see that, just pretending not to see, just putting it aside, shall have many a curse. And so it becomes like a Scrooge thing. If I begin to resist what God might be telling me about helping somebody that's poor. And very serious with the Lord. Now, I want to go to my favorite scriptures on this subject that blessed me so much personally. Back in Proverbs 11, which is a review for us, and I quote this a lot, but I'd like to show it to you. Let's just turn back to Proverbs 11 and verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scatters and yet increases. How does that work? That's a faith statement. As we get closer to the Lord tries to build that faith. And of course, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So as we're studying the Word of God, God will be speaking to your heart about this. That you can actually scatter and yet increase. The Lord sees that. He that lends to the poor, God will recompense him again or pay him back. You can't outgive the Lord. As my wife always says, and I really appreciate it that she came up with this, and I guess she got it from somewhere else too, but it's a neat saying. We need to serve God with an open hand. An open hand. Because the money we get isn't ours anyway. It's the Lord's. He's blessing us with it. And so then as we return some in faith, you see, he that scatters yet increases. There is him that withholds more than is met, but it tends to poverty. There we have that again, that if I'm going to be led by God to help a person and I hold back, oh, no, I can't do that, can't afford it, then it will tend to poverty. That will bring poverty to me. The liberal soul, verse 25, shall be made fat. And of course, that doesn't mean body fat, but it means spiritual fat. And it's translated in other translations as prosper. The liberal soul, not the politically liberal person. But the liberal soul that's liberal with what they have shall be made fat. For the Lord will take care of that. He that waters shall be watered also himself. I love this one because we know that there is a river made glad in the city of God, and it flows out of the throne of God. And the Lord waters us. He talks about the water of life. I will give you the water that if you drink from the water I will give, you will never thirst again. And it springs up into a fountain, into everlasting life. And so God waters us. Now he's saying to us, then if we water, then we're going to be watered more. And I've always pictured it this way. Okay, the water comes in from the Lord, and I can hold it back. I can become stingy. And in fact, in one translation, it actually uses the word stingy. So I can become stingy and withhold more than is met with withhold in God's plan for me. And hold it in, hold it in. It's mine, I have it, and I'm not letting it go. So then what happens is the water gets stagnant. And it forms a pool, and green things start to grow in the pool. Mosquitoes lay their eggs. It's gross. And it begins to stink like Pollywog Pond. And the stench comes up from your life. And these curses that are mentioned here just begin to happen. So many things happen in a stagnant pool. You don't want to go swimming in there. Oh, no. And so, then when I open the dam, and I let the water out, and I begin to be kinder to a poor situation that I need to minister to, share a few bucks here, a few bucks there, $500 here, $1,000 there. However God leads, you have what you have, right? But all of a sudden, then the water is like a river. And this is this flowing river. You begin to sing, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Spring up, oh well, supplish, a splash. And it begins to go. And it comes some more. He that waters shall be watered also himself. This scripture has meant so much to me through the years. So there it is. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. So that's what it's about. Okay, well, let's go on back now to the root problem. We're going to now start verses 25 and 26. Well, right after we look at the last verse in the chapter. Chapter 28 of Proverbs. And we read verse 27. Let's look at verse 28. When the wicked rise, we had this last week, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. If we do get a wicked ruler that is completely interested only in himself and his financial benefit, that will cause the righteous man to hide himself. And you don't want to listen to this guy's speeches. You just don't want to have anything to do with them, that kind of feeling. You know, it's just hard on people. But when they perish, the righteous increase. There was just such a huge example of this in France. And I know I shared this testimony pretty fully a few weeks ago, so I'll just be brief with it. But Louis the Ninth of France loved Jesus with all of his heart. I love to read the letters to his son. It's beautiful, the way he encourages him in the Lord. He lived in a modest palace, if there is a modest palace, but it's actually the police department now on the island that it is Paris. And it's very modest compared to Versailles, which was built by Louis the 14th. And he taxed the people of France to the gills to actually build this opulent, huge gold and silver filled place called Versailles. And it's way outside of town. He was removed from the people and their cares and their fears. And he can sleep. Just guess how many people, how many bedrooms there are at Versailles for his buddies. 3,000 bedrooms. Oh, yeah. This thing is so opulent. And actually, there's a chapel built in the center of it. So it's like you can put a whole church with the ascending vaulted ceilings right in the middle of this palace. And of course, it was pretty much a hypocritical thing with Louis XIV, because he wasn't really close to the Lord, didn't care about the poor, and just took all that money from the poor and used it all on this huge opulent place. So that's the kind of ruler, you see, that men begin to hide themselves from. Okay, let's go now to the root problem and the solution. Verses 25 and 26 of this thing that we're talking about called greed. Now it says in verse 25, the first part, he that is of a proud, or NIV translation, greedy heart, stirs up strife. That's what comes from greed, strife. Because the person is trusting in themselves and not in the Lord. And they're going to be pushy, and they're going to be aggressive to make their buck, no matter how they have to do it. And this will bring strife. Now, we're told in James 3:15 that if you have envy and strife in operation, this wisdom descends not from above, but is, number one, earthly, or of the flesh. It's sensual, again, from the flesh, and actually devilish. Devilish. It's demonic. And so a person that gives themselves to greed, or the love of money, it's the root of all evil, and they actually become a servant of the devil. Earthly, sensual, devilish. And this will bring confusion. I want you to remember this word, confusion. And every evil work will be coming out of this confusion because of the greed. There is a huge example of this, where the rubber meets the road in everyday human life, in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. Acts chapter 19. And starting at verse 23. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to a sick and dying world. People are getting saved in Ephesus, left and right. Paul had such a great ministry there. But at the same time, verse 23, there arose no small stir about that way. The way is the way of the Lord. And there was a great turmoil about the things of God. For, verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius. Dun, 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 dun. Demetrius, bad guy. He was a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, this false goddess, that apparently they believed that she fell from heaven, her image fell from heaven, and this guy's making more and making a lot of money, making the more images that fell from heaven. And this guy made images or shrines for Diana, and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Everybody was cashing in. This thing was a cash cow, because they had a temple to her, and everybody believed she was a goddess. And all the population, see, is buying this guy's shrines and little idols that he would make of her, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We are stinking rolling rich because of Diana, man. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul," he's going to start ripping on the Apostle Paul now, "has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Duh. It's like I made this microphone over here, and then I'm going, "Oh dear microphone, can you just pay my bills next month? That'd be so great. A lot of good that's going to do." So anyway, We shouldn't really seek to make our gods with our hands, should we? Is that a good idea? Heck no. And so Paul's right about that. And he's complaining about it, of course, because he's the one that makes the god. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Well, that temple housed prostitutes. And that's how they worshipped Diana, is through going into prostitutes. It should be despised. Send those little girls home to their dads and moms and let them get married and live normal lives. The temple of Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed. Amen. Whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Oh, they just got so upset. So the greed causes the strife. Isn't that what we read in James? Or I quoted to you from James. The greed now begins to create strife, wrath. These guys are ticked. They're really getting mad because their money's in danger. And they cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with, this is verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And what does it lead to? Confusion and every evil work. It's like our brother Kurt was saying last night to me, the insurance guy that reports to the CEO of Kaiser. The whole thing is so confusing. Nobody understands it. Even the smartest minds in the nation are saying things like, "I've never even read the thing. It's just too long." There's so much confusion. Greed. The whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And a certain chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure them into the theater. So the city's really ticked. They start thinking about their great goddess, Diana, and they go to the public meeting place, like the stadium, the amphitheater. They're all gathered there, and they're really, really upset and confused. And Paul, what does he do? Praise God, he hides himself. Didn't we just read that verse? When the wicked arise, the righteous man will hide himself. So Paul is being encouraged by his friends, and he does listen to them, and he doesn't go into that theater. He would have been ripped from limb to limb. And then in the theater, some therefore cried one thing, they were confused, and some another, for the assembly was confused, the result of greed that leads to strife, confusion. And the more part knew not why they were even there. And they drew Alexander, who was Jewish, out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about a space of 2 hours, exhausted themselves, crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Imagine doing that at the top of your lungs for 2 straight hours. Have you ever lost your voice at like the World Series when the Angels are at the World Series or something? You know what this means. We had two guys that went to that sixth game, Tim and Joe Gonzalez. You guys sat together, screamed your guts out, and then the next day at church, it was hopeless to talk to you. Their voices were gone, but the Angels won. Beat the Yankees. Oh, yeah. Those were the days. The rally monkey. Remember that? Okay, so these guys screamed for 2 hours straight, and finally then, the head of the city gets up and says, "You guys, what are you doing? If the silversmith Demetrius has something against Paul, he can take him to court. What are we doing here screaming our lungs out?" And they all calmed down, praise God, and he sent them home, and they went home, thank you, Lord. And so when it's all over, it gets better. But because of that greed, we see the strife and the wrath developing. And then we see the confusion. And that's what develops in your life, in my life. No wonder this dying planet is so confused. Nobody even knows what end is up or who to support when there's a war, like in Syria. What side are you on? I don't know. Neither one of them's any good. So the thing is confusing, and it's all about greed. It's something that God wants you to be delivered from. And so we do want to get to that deliverance scripture. The second part of the wisdom teaching in James 3 is this. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. There's a peace that comes with that kind of wisdom. And so we can trade the pressure and stress and getting mine, self-reliance, over for the freedom and the blessing and the peace of trusting in our faithful Lord. And that's what the next verse says in Proverbs. So let's go ahead and get back to that and finish what we're saying today so we can sing chapter 28. And it says the second part of verse 25 and then on into 26. Okay, I'll start with the verse we just read. Verse 25, he that is of a proud or greedy heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or shall prosper. God will bless you in your endeavor and your place in this life as you simply trust him. I always love that testimony that Pastor Chuck has shared through the years. There's a lady in his church, fully trusting God, elderly lady, and she would travel around the whole United States speaking about the things of God and just trusting the Lord for her provision. And this very, very wealthy man fell in love with her ministry and handed her a credit card and said, I just want you to take my credit card. Whenever you need anything, you get what you need and they'll charge it to me and I will take care of it. And she said, oh, thank you very much, but I can't take your credit card. My Heavenly Father takes care of me. That's a lady who's trusting the Lord. Chuck loved that. He always shares that testimony. But let's just read now. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or prosper. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I'm going to get mine. I'm pretty good. I know how to connive and jive. I know how to make a buck. Just leave it to me. He that trusts in his own heart's a fool. But whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. He shall be lifted by the Lord. For promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It's the Lord that puts up one and puts another one down. It's all up to God. And so I simply need trust him. Do my best, pray that it's blessed, and let God do the rest. And man, that brings a peace. And all the strife ceases, the contention ceases, the confusion begins to clear up. And that confusion then turns to just peace. Peace like a river, joy like a fountain. God just giving us a peace as we're trusting in him. Now let's end with our very fun, wonderful scripture, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. And that you just go past Proverbs to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. This is actually a song. And I don't know, Greg, can you do Ho Everyone That Thirsts Comes to the Water? He that has no money, come ye by and eat. Can you do that one? Is that possible? Maybe. No. It's okay, because the songs you have will be just great. If you can't remember, I know he knows this song, but it's Ancient of Days. So anyway, let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that has no money. I love that line. He that has no money. How much money do you have? None. I gave it to the rent guy. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money on that which is really not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently to me, and eat you that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. And in the song, I like the song. The song says, let your soul delight itself in fatness, fatness, two fatnesses. Prosperity, prosperity from the Lord, from what God brings and God provides for you, and the job that He gives you, and the promotion He decides to give you. Do you ever be ever work in a place where there's a promotion coming, and you want that promotion so bad, and somebody else gets it? Oh, that's a bitter pill sometimes for folks. Why didn't they promote me? I've been here for 36,000 years. And that guy was hired last week, and he got the promotion. And you know, we just have to go back to God, don't we? Trust the Lord. Calm down. Let God do that work there. And you know what? As we learn to trust the Lord, employers will recognize a person that is stable. And they will recognize a diligent worker. And God will bring the promotion as the employees are seeing the godly witness of how a Christian ought to work. And it just happens. And I've seen it through our congregation through the years with so many different walks of life. I can think of an engineer right now and how really in a huge, big position he is as we speak. The promotions through the years. I always like to think back to one of the brothers that worked over at the city. Our kids went together at Garden Grove High School, and he would say, Mark, I just got another promotion. I can't believe it. I was just going along and trusting God, and they just saw in him this beautiful talent and beauty that God put in his life. To when he got actually to being over to 52 people, the city of Anaheim, in charge of the streets. And that was a great blessing, because when we got this building in 1991, he said, you know, Mark, I'm in charge of the street, so I'll have a crew over there tomorrow to do your street. It was so great. We got a brand new street along with our brand new church when we moved in. And it was such a blessing. But you know, God is the one that does that. You can't strive for that. You can't push and beat people up and, you know, just tell stories about this one or that one. It's all a bunch of baloney salami. You just go with God. You go with Him. Let Him make those decisions. And He will bless you. Now, how far did I get in this verse? Okay, to fatness is where I got. Okay, now, verse 3 then brings it into the spiritual light. Incline your ear and come to me. That's what the Lord is saying. Come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies. You will receive mercies for sure. The sure mercies of David. How God blessed King David. And you and I can receive the sure mercies of David, because through David came Jesus Christ. And Jesus is ours. And we are His. And He's in charge. He is so totally in charge. He can bring oil out of the rock. He can do anything He wants. And He's watching over you. Jesus Christ watches over me. Let's say that together. Jesus Christ watches over me. Praise the Lord for that truth. Excellent. Let's pray and then we'll sing. So, Father, again, we thank You for the book of Proverbs, Lord. You cut right to the chase. And, Lord, just help us, Lord, to steer clear of that thing called greed. And, Lord, we want to trust You, Lord. We want to just go with You, Lord. And we know that You will take care of every need as we simply rely on You. So help us to understand these things, Lord. And it applies to each one of us in a different way, because we're all different. We all have different stories. But Lord, the true story and the bottom line is always trusting in You. So we thank You for that truth, Lord, and we pray Your blessing on each one, Lord. Bless these dear people. Bless them and bless them and bless them again. Thank You, Father. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you and guide you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.